And you get this every Sunday, don't you? That's pretty impressive. And Jay, by the way, you knew I was coming, so thanks for putting the band together. Feels like old times. You have an outline inside of your bulletin. We're going to follow it pretty much from beginning to end. Today, we are going to talk about, you ready for this? Becoming a best friend. Now, you may say, is that a message that we should have on a Sunday morning? And my response is, absolutely! You may not know this, but in the Bible, friendship is referenced about 139 times. That means it's enough for us to give it attention. Also, you might know this, but the number one best-selling book of all time is the Bible. Yeah. And within that book, we hear stories about best friends. We have David and Jonathan. We have Paul and Barnabas. In some translations, we have the Lone Ranger and Tonto. All I know is being a best friend is part of Scripture and having friendship. But you know what is the second best-selling book of all time? Written in 1936 by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Friendship is a very big part of life, and for some of us, it's not. I have here in the outline this verse that I'd like for us to read together. It's from the Living Bible. It's Proverbs 27, verse 19. Let's read this out loud, shall we? A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Emerson said, if you have one friend in life, you are lucky. I have a little note here, and it just kind of continues this thought of friendship and the need of it. The number one emotional problem, at least in America, is loneliness. Not being alone, because there's always going to be introverts. There's going to be people who say, you know, I just like my solitude, my alone time. But even people in that category need to have relationships. They need to have someone who's important to them. A while back, I read the book here in the outline it's referenced, Men Without Friends by David Smith. And I wrote this quote down from his book, and here's what it says. You may fill in the blank. It says, 70% of women and 10% of men say they have a best friend. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you again for the music. What a great job you do with these folks. Father, thank you for this church. And I also pray for its next pastor. And I know you already have someone in mind just yet to be revealed. Now, Father, as we continue in this service, I pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint us as we recognize the need of this special part of life, and that is a friend. In your Son's name we pray, amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, I'd like to introduce this to Jonathan and David in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. If mine's a little different than yours, you'll know why. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Becoming a best friend. There's a few things here that I'd like to highlight, and we're going to continue in this relationship between Jonathan and David. But the first thing I want to say, becoming a best friend, are you ready for this? A best friend relates intimately, if you want to fill in the blank. And let me just remind you of some of the verses we just read about the relationship that Jonathan and David had. In 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, and he, Jonathan, loved David as himself. In verse 3, it says, because he loved him as himself. And later on in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, it says, because he loved him as he loved himself. David and Jonathan were best friends. And because of that, they shared life together. Now, on a practical note, here in the outline, I want to talk about three types of friends, types of friendships. The first one is this, you may fill in the blank. The relationship is just casual. Sure, we use the word friend. This could be a neighbor, someone at work, someone in sports, someone that our kids know, their parents, we, that kind of thing. We don't really have a connection. We don't really have anything special going on. We don't hang out together, but we know each other. And if someone says, do you know Billy Bob? Yeah, he's a friend. But there's a second type of friend. And you may fill in this blank. The relationship is about things in common. This is the one that we work with. This is the one that we do sports with. This is the one that's a little more connected to us than just a casual relationship. This is more than the person you see in the grocery store and say, oh, I don't know his name, but I recognize him. But then there's that next level that said, oh yeah, I know him. We've actually talked. We have visited. We might even have gone to lunch together one time. But there's a third kind of relationship. And that is the relationship is one of commitment, if you want to fill in the blank. We have the casual, we have the things in common, but we also have the relationship that involves commitment. This is the relationship where we share life. This is the relationship when we are vulnerable with someone, intimate with someone. We let them know we're not doing well. We let them know we have a prayer request. We let them know that there's something going on in our finances. We let them know there's something going on with our health. We let them know inside of us. And that is what leads to a best friend. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Of course, the great chapter on love. And let me just read this verse to us, please. And here's what Paul says. And this relates so much to a best friend relationship. He says, love is all it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, in the outline, I have this same verse from the Living Bible. If you would, read together with me 1 Corinthians 13 from the outline. It says, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. So a little over a year ago, I wrote a book. It's my biography. I wrote it to my kids, and basically what I said to them in Christmas of 22, I said, this year I'm going to send you a letter every week. And what I said to them was, it'll be 48 weeks because I'm going to take some weeks off. But I wrote them a letter, and every letter was a chapter in my book. It was about how I grew up, where I grew up, about my parents, about going to college, about going to seminary, about getting married, about relationships that I've had in my life, influencers who've been in my life. I talked about things that are important to me, like wisdom and forgiveness and finances and all these kind of things. Well, I have four best friends. And we have been connected at the hip for 35 years, some one longer. One I went to college with. We talk every week. Another one I went to seminary with. We talk every week. Two live here in Colorado Springs. We're in my church for 25 years. We talk every week. One of them I get together with every week for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, unless one of us is out of town. Now that's a connection. So I wrote a chapter on each one of them, and I summarized the relationship I have with them here in my book. I just want to read this short summary to you. As I end this part of my story about my four best friends, I want to summarize a few things that they all have in common. One, all four of them have a very real and serious commitment to the Lord. Two, all four of them have an enviable amount of self-esteem, which I wish I had. Three, all four of them have done very well as businessmen and financial managers. The next one, all four of them have people who, like me, admire them and cannot get enough of their time. All four of them have great wisdom and find themselves in a position of being someone's counselor. And the last one is this, all four of them are a gift from the Lord, and to this day, I'm eternally grateful to have them in my life. That is what a best friend looks like. It is someone that you share life with. You don't pretend. You don't put on. You show warts and all, and you allow them to be part of that experience in your life. I am blessed to have four of them. I have a little note here, and you can fill in the blank, and here's what it says. A best friend will see you through when others think you are through. A best friend will be there. The second thing I want to say about becoming a best friend is this. A best friend responds immediately. Now, I'd like you to go back to 1 Samuel, this time 1 Samuel chapter 19, and I want to read verses 1 and 2 from 1 Samuel 19. Listen to this part of the story, and it talks about David and, again, Jonathan and what was going on in their relationship. So verse 1 in chapter 19 says this. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." So again, what happened was Saul became very jealous of David. And because of that, he wanted to eliminate him. And he used the word, "I would like to have him dead." Well, Jonathan heard all this, and immediately he goes to his friend David and he says, "David, I'm not sure what's going on with my dad. He's not in a good place right now, but he's extremely jealous of you and is going to do everything he can to take your life." I have a little note here, and here's what it says. A best friend will always take sides. I love that. Folks, a friend is always in your corner, even when you're cornered. A friend always has your back. Now, again, I qualify by saying a best friend, not just someone you know casually, not just someone you have things in common. I'm talking about someone that you've shared life with, someone that you are vulnerable with, someone who sees the ugly and the sin inside of you. That's the kind of friend that we need. That's the kind of friend that will always be there for us. The Bible puts a premium on friendship. And I just isolate a little bit of this here in the outline. But in John chapter 15, verse 15, here's what Jesus says. "I, the Son of God, you are my children if you are followers of me, but I still call you friends." He also says in John 15, verse 13, you know what love is? That you lay down your life for your friend. And then we have James, the half-brother of Jesus, who says in James chapter 2, verse 23, "Abraham, of all the things he could be called in his relationship to the Father, he called God's friend." Isn't that interesting? What a compliment this word is in the scripture. Now, again, getting back to the practical, more applicable side, here in the outline, I want to talk about to be a best friend, we must. Let me just say three things that a best friend has to do. One is, fill in the blank, forgive when we cannot forget. And folks, forgetting is all about emotion. And just because that emotion is there and that emotion might change, it doesn't mean that we cannot forgive. And a best friend makes that a priority to say, you know what? You have hurt me. You have disappointed me. But I love you. And because of the friendship we have, I can deal with it. And I will forgive and move on, even though we may never forget. A second thing to be a best friend, we must not only forgive when we cannot forget, we must accept when we cannot approve. My best friends have confronted me a lot. And there are times when it really bothers me. But I know no matter what I do, they accept me. Even when they can't support my decision, cannot approve what I've done. The third thing is this, to be a best friend, we must hang in when we don't want to hang out. You have to be able to stay in the relationship. I understand that relationships are challenged, they are fluid, they're always changing, but when you have a best friend, no matter what's going on in your life or in their life, a best friend is going to respond immediately, is going to be there when needed. Now, the third point is the biggest point I want to make, maybe the best point. Becoming a best friend requires, you ready for this? Improvement. And if you would, turn with me back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and this time go to chapter 20. And I just want to read verses 1 through 4. Very interesting dialogue between David and Jonathan. So here's what it says in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? He's taken my life. What did I do wrong?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he had said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only one step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." In summary, Jonathan and David get together. David says, "I happen to know firsthand your dad is still out to take my life." And here's what Jonathan says. "Oh, no, you're reading him all wrong. No, my dad's a good guy. He's just having a bad moment. He's not really out to kill you." And you know what says David says? He says, "Jonathan, open your eyes. You're the one who actually told me that your father wanted to take my life. And that's not changed. I've heard rumors. I see things. I know what's going on. You need to get with the program. Your father is out to kill me." Now, here in the outline, I just want to make this distinction. It's important for us to know that confronting is a statement of love. Avoiding is a statement of self-love. Why can't we confront people? We're so afraid we'll hurt their feelings. We're concerned it'll affect our relationship. We cannot speak the truth in love because we don't trust it. And we don't want to lose a friend. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this next one in the outline, Proverbs 27, 17. Let's read this together, shall we? "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." I have carried a pocket knife since I was a teenager. I have it here right now. And I keep it sharp because I use it a lot when I work and things like that. It is impossible to sharpen a knife unless you have something of that value to sharpen it with. You can't sharpen it on wood. You can't sharpen it on leather. Yes, you can, but different type of leather. But to sharpen a knife means there has to be an abrasion. There has to be something that's happening that's causing friction. My wife and I have been married 46 years. Thank you. And I will say to you what she would say to you. I am an acquired taste. I am not easy to live with, even though I want to be. I have a selfish side, a very independent side, and we battle. So about 2 weeks ago, after 46 years, we had a major knockdown dragout. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but it did. And so when my wife gets really upset with me, she goes from being hysterical to historical. She starts bringing things up that we haven't talked about in years. And I'm over there thinking, I don't say anything, and I'm thinking, why are you bringing that up? We dealt with that a long time ago. But it's her way of wanting to convince me that she's right and that I'm not. But whenever we have these kind of encounters, we kind of get back together and we talk about it and work it through, praise the Lord. But here's what my wife has said to me all these years as we've had these moments, all these years. She says, "Honey, I need you to fight for this relationship. Because my tendency, like many men, is to withdraw and give her the silent treatment and ignore. And it absolutely makes matters worse." And she has said to me, I will repeat it one more time. She says, "I need you to fight for this relationship. My wife is my best friend. I have these guy friends that I love and spend a lot of time with, but when it's all said and done and the clouds are gone, She is my best friend. But she needs me to constantly want to improve, to be a better husband, a better father and grandfather, a better believer, and all this kind of stuff. She wants me to be that person, and she's not afraid to confront me. And I will tell you, after all these years, I still don't like it. But it's important to her that I stay engaged in this, because you know why? That's what marriage is, and that's what friendship is. And when you have a best friend in your life, whether it is your spouse, whether it's one of your kids, whether it is a good friend, someone you grew up with, high school, whatever, you're going to have to fight for that relationship. And part of that is focusing on helping that person to be better than they are. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 27. I want to read verses 5 and 6 to you. This is a very interesting passage. Listen to these two verses. Again, reading from the NIV. The Bible says in verse 5, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Sometimes when my friends confront me, it doesn't feel very loving. And when I confront them, even though I want it to be loving, I know it doesn't always come across that way. But if you have someone that you've been willing to invest your life in and they with you, it's got to have honesty. Truth is not an option. If you want to have a shallow relationship, just ignore. Just pretend. Just go on. But there are husbands and wives, and there are best friends in different arenas that only came about because of the integrity of honesty and being able to tell the truth to each other. Here in the outline, I just want to make this other distinction. There's a difference between condemning and confronting. So condemning or criticizing says, "I don't like you." Confronting or challenging says, "I don't like what you do." And put it in a different vernacular. I remember when I was a kid, my father telling me I was stupid. Many of us grew up in that. But what he never said to me was, "What you're doing is stupid." He never knew how to separate attacking me and addressing what I did. Best friends know that distinction. They're able to lean in and point out and be able to say, "This is sin. This is wrong. This is not helpful." Rather than saying, "You are wrong. You are bad. You are the one who is the problem." And a best friend says, "I want to do whatever I can to help you be better." And in Christian circles, that's to be more like Jesus. Now, I want to conclude this thing. And here's the last point I want to make. A best friend is also a rare individual. There are folks in this room who do not have a best friend. Oh, you have friends. You have acquaintances, people you hang out with, but you've not shared your life with them. They don't know what causes you to hurt. They don't know what makes you vulnerable. They don't know what makes you angry. And you don't know from them. But I want to end up with this story. Many of us who have been in church for a while are familiar with the names of John Wesley and George Whitefield. These two men back in the 1700s, the Holy Spirit used them to start about the first great revival, the great change in society in the 1700s. They met at Oxford when they were students there, and they started what they called the Holy Club, and they became best friends. As their ministries grew and evolved, their theology changed. Not to confuse anybody, but George Whitefield became what's called a Calvinist. He believed in the doctrine of election and all of this kind of stuff, which was fine, but John Wesley did not. And even though they were best friends, their theology pushed them in separate directions. And God used both of them, even with their theology, to reach thousands and thousands for the kingdom. When George Whitefield died, he had his family reach out to John Wesley. And he said, I would like John Wesley to do my funeral. After the funeral, John Wesley was interviewed. It's in his biography. And he says, a friend, a man came up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, do you think you will see George Whitefield in heaven because of their theological differences? And he says, oh, no. I won't see him in heaven because he'll be so close to the throne, I will not be able to look in his direction. That is friendship. That is best friendship. You know, I have a last verse here, and here's what it says, and I'll just read it to you. In Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that is a rare individual. I have four of them. You talk about gifted and blessed above and beyond. And yet, if you have one, that's a gift as well. You know, my message this morning is not about salvation. It's not about heaven and hell. It is about something that the Bible talks about a lot that every once in a while just needs to be addressed. And that is the importance of friendship. You know, sometimes to have a best friend, you must be a best friend. And I'll leave you with this thought. Most of us in our relationships play this terrible game. Well, I've called him 3 times. It's his turn to call me. I have written, I have texted, I have left voicemails. I have taken the initiative, and I need someone to take the initiative back in me. It needs to be fair. Well, here's what I've learned about relationships. In most friendships, one is the initiator, and he or she does the majority of the contact and the calls and the texting. And you just need to accept the fact, if you want to have a best friend, take the initiative and don't worry about keeping score. Who's done what? How many times? It's their turn. Forget about that. In a small way, that is Satan. Because he doesn't want us to have best friends. He wants us to be shallow, superficial. But the Lord, Jesus himself said, I see the value of friendship. That's why I call you my friend. And we need to embrace that. And don't let whoever's turn it is get in the way. You know what I've decided? And I'm the initiator with my guys. If I don't reach out to them, guess who loses? I do. Because I need them in my life. And if I have to do it 9 out of 10 times, so what? That's what a best friend does. So we're going to have an invitation here in a moment. And here's what I'm going to throw out to you. Of course, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you're saying, you know, Mike, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus, we can do that right here. If you want to join this great church, we can do that as well. But if you just need to come down and pray and say, Father, I need a best friend. I need to become a best friend. I need to do this in my life. Would you please give me another chance? Would you please bring someone to me? So in a moment, Bill and Devin are going to stand up here. Jay's going to lead us in a song. And if you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you to come and you just want to pray, you just want to talk to somebody, we're going to be right here. Let's pray one more time.